Today we continue our sermon series called Grow Up, in which we are studying the book of James. In our first message, we learned that the likely candidate for the writer of this letter was James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up in Jesus' household, but he didn't believe. He and his brothers and sisters were major skeptics. But then he had an encounter with Jesus. It's recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, where the resurrected Jesus came face to face with his brother. James then believed, and he became a primary leader in the church. And his challenge in writing this letter is for people to grow up in their faith. He had a rough start, but boy, he really got with it, and he wanted the rest of the believers to do this too. So he wrote this letter to believers who were outside of the area of Judea. And in chapter 1, we learned in our first message that he challenges us to mature and grow up even when we're facing trials and temptations. All of us face trouble in life. But if we put our trust in God and obey Him, it helps us grow up and give us a great testimony for how God works in our lives. He says not only do we need to grow up when we're experiencing trouble and trials, but he also includes temptations. He says that the temptations don't come from God. They come from our own evil desires. And our enemy knows those desires and he exploits them. And when we are feeling weakness because we're undergoing trouble or trials, it's much easier to fall to temptation. But if we trust God and just do what he says, we can become mature in our faith. In the last half of chapter 1, in our next message, we learn that James tells us to grow up in our obedience. He says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Let it actually affect the way you live. And the key element for this is, he says that we need to accept God's word with humility. In Adult Bible Fellowship this morning in Luke chapter 11, we've been talking about how some of the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law were full of hypocrisy, and Jesus called them out on it in chapter 11. And even after he did, it said they became more determined to try to trip him up and ask him questions because they didn't want to believe in him. So they were scoffing at him and they were criticizing him. They were not accepting God's word with humility. And that's the key to not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word. I told you in that message, Nike thinks they invented the slogan, just do it. But I think James did about 2,000 years ago. Hear the word and then do it. And then in chapter 2, we learn James challenges us to grow up in love. And there was a problem in many of the churches where people who were wealthy were getting preferential treatment, and people who were not as well off were being pushed off to the side. And James challenged us, don't show favoritism. Be welcoming of other people, regardless of how different they might be. But James is also going to challenge us that while God accepts us the way that we are, he doesn't want us to stay the way we are. He wants to change us to be more and more like Jesus. And then we learned that we are to grow up in our faith. And once again, he focuses this idea of not just believing in God and believing the word, but your faith has to have actions. Your actions make your faith complete. And so when we believe in God, it needs to be backed up by the actions. I love the quote I have shared in that message from Mark Twain when he says, actions speak louder than words, but not nearly as often. And as a Christian, our actions need to back up our faith. Last week, we talked about growing up in our words, and we talked about how the tongue is really hard to tame. Men have learned how to tame a lot of different animals, but the tongue no one can tame apart from the power of God. And so we are told to watch our words and be careful. He said that the tongue can be like a fire. It can be destructive. And we've seen in the news about the fires that have been going on in Canada and out west and even in Spain and all the destruction. And as you know, it can often start with just one little spark. And James says that's why we need to watch our words. And that brings us to today's message. And before we proceed with today's message, I want to take you back to chapter 1 because James already opened up this subject in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." How many of you need wisdom? Boy, I do. And we want to talk about that today. Now, when I read this passage in James 5, it reminds me of an account in the Old Testament. In Steve's communion meditation today, he referenced King David. And David asked God to cleanse his heart, create in me even a new heart, O God. Why did he need that? Well, David had done some really bad things. He committed adultery. He tried to cover it up by committing murder. But God saw, and he spoke through the prophet, and when David was confronted, he repented of his sin. And you know, Steve quoted the saying about David that he became a man after God's own heart, and I have a hard time reconciling that with what he did. But you know, the best part about that is that means there's hope for people like me and you. If David can turn it around, we can too. Now, there was a child born out of that adulterous interlude, and that young man grew up to be David's son, Solomon. And Solomon became king after David. He was the third king of Israel. There was Saul, then there was David, then there was Solomon. And God made it known to Solomon that he could ask for anything that he wanted, and God would give it to him. Now, if God gave you that opportunity, "Hey, ask for anything you want and you can have it," what would you ask for? Well, I know there's a whole lot of people that would ask for a stack of money or a new house or a new car. And as we talked about in our adult Bible fellowship, when we pray to God, many people think that, golly, God's like a genie and he'll just whip up whatever we ask for. But I want you to see, Solomon didn't ask for riches. And he didn't ask for fame. He asked for something else. And it's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And after Solomon made this request to God, look what God said. "Because your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth, riches, fame, or even the death of your enemies or a long life, but rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people, I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested. But I will also give you wealth, riches, and fame, such as no other king has ever had before you or will ever have in the future." Isn't that amazing? Solomon was humble before God, and he asked for wisdom to rule God's people well. And just like we're told in James 1, verse 5, if we ask God, he will give us his wisdom. A lot of that wisdom is found right here in the Word. And so I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me as we are now in James chapter 3. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 976. We're going to start in verse 13, but we will continue reading to the end of the chapter. So I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. James chapter 3, verse 13. "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom." There it is. Ties back, as I said, to chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask. And if you have God's wisdom and understand his ways, here he's going to hit it again, prove it by the way you live. Now the word wisdom in the Greek is the word sophia. The word sophia was understood differently to the Greeks than it was to the Jews. In the Greeks, wisdom meant speculative knowledge, theory, and philosophy. You might remember in Acts 17 when the Apostle Paul goes to Greece and he goes up to Mars Hill and he goes up there because the philosophers are sitting around talking. And it said they always like to listen to new teaching, and so they welcome Paul to come talk to them. But they just like to sit around talking about new theories, speculative knowledge, all this philosophy, and then they come back and hear more the next week. But that's what the Greeks thought wisdom was. It was special knowledge like that, or philosophy. Now, to the Jews, wisdom meant something different. To the Jews, wisdom meant putting what you know into practice. As James keeps telling us, don't just listen to the word of God, do it. And he uses the words here, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it. Prove it by the way that you live. I think Mark Twain would have said it, being a son of Missouri, show me. You know, Missouri, the show me state. Don't just tell me what you believe. Don't just tell me how wise you are. Show me by putting what you know into practice. And so the title of today's message is to grow up in wisdom and be mature. That's the difference between someone who's immature and someone who's mature, right? Most people know how God wants us to live, but immature people don't do it. Mature people listen and they follow what God says. And so he says, prove it by living an honorable life. That's something to aspire to live an honorable life, a life that shows that you honor God. An honorable life, he says, is full of good works, and it's full of humility. You see, humility before God, that's acknowledging, I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. So I'm going to listen to what God has to say. And he says that we need to live this honorable life full of good works in humility before God. So if we put that in the perspective of what we've already studied in James before, in chapter 1, we learn that part of living an honorable life is to consider it joy even when you experience trials and temptations. Why? Because it gives you an opportunity to grow in your relationship to God and in your faith. An honorable life includes humbly accepting God's word and proving it by our obedience. In chapter 2, living an honorable life means showing love and acceptance to others who are on the journey to coming to God, but they might not be as far as you. So we need to love and accept people as they come to Jesus. Living an honorable life means that your faith must bear fruit. What is that fruit? It's the good actions. The good actions are not what saves you. Your faith is what saves you, but if your faith is real, it produces good works. It produces good actions. And then living an honorable life means blessing others with your words. I love the image that James gave in our message about that, where he talked about a spring coming up out of the ground, and there's nothing better than fresh water. But if that spring is producing salty or bitter water, that's no good. You don't want any of that. And James challenges us. He says, can fresh water and bitter water come from the same source? No. And that's why we need to watch our words. So James says that if we're wise and understand God's ways, we need to live this honorable life so that other people can see it. Let's pick it up in verse 14. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. So he tells us to live an honorable life, but now he paints a picture of the opposite, which I guess we should call a dishonorable life. And a dishonorable life is full of bitter jealousy. I want what other people have. It's not fair. And it's full of selfish ambition. I don't think anything can describe some people in our culture better than these two things. Everybody's trying to get more and to climb to the top and be better than everybody else. That's the way of the world. And James says people who live like that cover it up with lying and boasting. And if you don't believe that, take a look at social media, right? all the lives that are put on display looking way better than they are, so you'll become jealous. A dishonorable life is not the life God wants us to live. It is earthly, it's unspiritual and demonic, and James says it breeds disorder and evil. And as a follower of Christ, we don't want any of that in our lives. Let's pick it up in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So here he spells out specifically what he's talking about with wisdom that comes from God. Now the first descriptor is that he says it's pure, and I meant to bring this up here with me on stage and I'd neglected to do that today, but in our refrigerator we have bottles of spring water and it looks clean, it looks pure, it looks good, but it doesn't take much dirt in it to make it cloudy. And if you had a clean bottle of water or one that was a little bit dirty, I know which one you'd pick, because it'd be the same one I would pick. I want the pure stuff. And when people try to mix the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God, it's like drinking dirty water. Doesn't mix. And so we need to pursue the wisdom of God that is first of all pure. And then he says, it's peace-loving. And I'll tell you what, I have a hard time watching some programs on TV, whether they're news or entertainment, but all the talking heads yelling at each other. There's nothing much peace-loving about that, is there? But the wisdom of God loves peace and seeks peace. And it's always gentle, and that gentleness means a willingness to yield to others. Have you ever known somebody who always has to have their own way? They're hard to get along with, aren't they? And as a part of Christ family and as a part of a church family, this idea of being peace-loving and gentle and willing to yield to others means I don't always get my way, and neither do you. Because just like Jesus, we need to submit to God's will instead of our own. Just like Jesus prayed, Father, I want your will to be done, not just mine. And then he says, God's wisdom is full of mercy and good deeds. And he revisits the favoritism thing. Wisdom does not play favorites. It treats everyone fairly and with love, and it's always sincere. And I love the way God is growing our church family, because I see many of these characteristics growing in each of you. And I hope you see them growing in me. Because that's the kind of church family that is going to please God when it's submitted to Him and is seeking His wisdom above all else. And the other value of following God as a part of a church family is this. People who live this kind of honorable life, they encourage others to live this way too. I don't know about you, but I tend to be able to follow Jesus better because of my fellowship with you. You encourage me, and I hope I encourage you. And that's what God wants us to do in our church family, is to encourage one another to grow. Again, that's the whole point of James' letter. Let's grow up, but let's do it together. I think maybe bottom lining what James is saying here in this passage is there's only two ways to live. You can live by the wisdom of this world. And the wisdom of this world originates in human reason. It's characterized by arrogance and selfish ambition, and it leads to chaos. And James is telling us there's another way to live. There's a better way to live. And that is to live by the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God originates in the Word of God. That's why we read it. That's why we study it. That's why we follow it. And it's characterized by humility towards God, receiving His word with humility, and then it extends to others as we live it out. And if we follow the wisdom of God, James says this leads to peace. You're not going to find it out there, but many people find the harbor of a church family that is submitted to the word and to the will of God to be a place where they can find peace. I want to go back to chapter 1, but I want to extend verse 5 to verse 8 so you see these as James wrote them. He says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. In Adult Bible Fellowship, in our Luke 11 passage, Jesus went through this idea of praying. His disciples wanted to know how to pray, and Jesus said, this is how you pray. And then Jesus told a story about the persistence of prayer. And he says, you got to keep on asking. You got to keep on seeking. You got to keep knocking at the door, and you will find what you're looking for. He will not rebuke you for asking. But, James says, when you ask him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. That's why James is saying we need to grow up in our faith. We need to become mature by accepting God's wisdom in our lives. And if we do, life will get better. Will we still have trials and temptations? Sure. But as we grow up and mature, we're better able to handle it. This is James' hope for all who follow Jesus. Now I want to come back for a moment to King Solomon. Solomon prayed that great prayer. God said, you can ask for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he asked for wisdom. And God not only gave him the wisdom, but he gave him the other stuff that most kings would have asked for too. Did Solomon live a perfect life? No. But he did learn from his experiences. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13, he said, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all man. I think if James was writing this passage, he would have said, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Trust and obey, for this is the duty of all man. It's the same thing. Solomon experienced the richest, fullest, most abundant life. But he learned that seeking wealth and riches and fame was like chasing the wind. But the key in life is to fear God, to trust him, and to keep his commandments or obey what his word says. So that's my challenge for you this week, is to grow up in wisdom. I'm not talking about philosophy and special knowledge. I'm talking about the Jewish definition of wisdom by taking what you've already learned and putting it into practice. So I want to challenge you, if you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life and do something especially good this week with humility. Don't do it to be seen by others. Don't do it to somebody who can reciprocate, but do it to prove that you are following God's wisdom. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you that you are the God that hears and answers our prayers. And we thank you for this encouragement that James gave us in chapter 1, that if any of us lacks wisdom, the ability to not just know what we ought to do, but to put it into practice, that we should ask you, and that you would give generously. And we thank you that we saw the example of Solomon, and he concluded the most important thing at the end of the matter was to trust and obey, and that's what James is telling us too. So Father, help us accept your word and your wisdom with humility. When we read your word, help us not be like some of the Jewish religious leaders when they encountered Jesus and they criticized him and they scoffed at him and they just tried every which way not to accept and believe. Help us have hearts that are open, that will receive your light so that we can reflect it to others by the way that we live. Lord, when we come to you, we have such a burning desire to change immediately, but very oftentimes this change takes time. While we receive justification in regards to our sin when we come to you in faith and repentance and confession and baptism, becoming more and more like Jesus is a process that we call sanctification. And over time, you shape us day by day to grow stronger into the likeness of Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that as we've been studying James, this very practical letter of ways to put your word into practice, help us this week in a humble way to prove by the way that we live that we are following your wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. We humbly ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
Day by day I'm growing stronger.